And the reading today is from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. It's on page 719 of the Bibles that are in the pews. It will also be up on the screen. And I'll get on the right page. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Well, good morning. My name is James, and it's great to be here, although hard. I know what it's like for Tom to be geared up to preach, COVID having to change the game. I'm looking forward to hearing Exodus closed for us in this series, so make sure you're alert this week. We'll let you know when Tom, having preached to camera, that will be available. But we thought now is, because we had to make a sudden change, now is an opportunity to address a really important question. One that is going to prime us for the Gospel of John. In 5 weeks' time, we're going to step into John 9. And this question is going to come up. Is there a link between sin and sickness? It's an important question really at any time. And if you want to be flippant, is Tom's COVID or Pete's foot a judgment of God? This is a question that burns brightly when we are sick or we're looking after someone who is sick, when we are men and women who take God seriously. Friends, if we get this question wrong, this becomes a church where it is dispiriting, it is confusing, and very hard to be a broken person, someone who is sick. But if we walk tenderly, carefully inside this question, this becomes a church more and more which learns how to walk with the wounded, how to be sick and not paralyzed with fear, how to go with one another, persevere in hope. That's why we're opening this today. It's always a good time. This is now the time to do it. For those who've done the ministry training care course, you'll be familiar with this particular topic. Is there a link between sin and sickness? How do we take sin seriously, but sickness tenderly? We live in an age of specialized medicine, but the truth is, we struggle to grasp the origin and effect of so many illnesses, don't we? And that relationship between body and mind, let alone find a cure or effective treatment for much that breaks us, haunts us, or leaves us wounded. When we open God's word, we've got to acknowledge, don't we, the limits of what Scripture tells us about sickness. Simply because these texts were written in an age when medicine was rudimentary compared to our own. The Bible is not a medical text, is it? It is God's Christ-centered revelation of who he is and what he does, so that we can live by faith, we can walk wisely in complex and often confusing circumstances. With God's word open, we can take sin seriously. but also sickness tenderly. But we need to walk humbly and carefully, developing a biblical framework within which we can answer something of this question. We can seek localized wisdom in regard to particular ailments in a sinful, broken world. We want to be a church that applies the same gospel, the same good news about Jesus, to both areas, so that we are clinging to Christ, who is the great forgiver, sustainer, and ultimately the great healer. So let's define our key terms. For our purposes today, I'm going to define sickness this way. Sickness as an impairment of body and or mind over which we have no voluntary power. An impairment of body and or mind over which we have no voluntary power. That is a condition that can't be told what to do or just left at will. So I can't tell cancer to go away. I can't rebuke a broken limb or simply decide one day not to be manically depressed, chronically fatigued, or anorexic. Now, I've included and or there to make allowance for the breadth of sicknesses and no big distinction between mental and physical sickness. Both are necessarily intertwined. We know, don't we? If we're not right in one, it affects the other. What about sin? Sin is personal rebellion against God's good, right, loving lordship. It's a willful act of disobedience for which we are answerable before God and rightly should be condemned. The brilliant news that we celebrate here every Sunday, and you might be new today, so good to have you here. You might be watching for the first time. The brilliant good news that we celebrate all the time at this church is that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, has come and lovingly sacrificed himself on the cross. He has borne the condemnation in himself. That wrath of God we heard of last week, it has fallen on him, not on us. Then he has risen to new, indestructible life. When we place our trust in him as Lord and as Saviour, we are forgiven and we are men and women who are right with God. Is that you today, as it is me? We live daily with him as Lord. His word is our authority and heaven is our sure hope. That's the good news. Now, we still sin, but a mark of our freedom, our growing maturity in Christ, is the speed with which we repent, because sin doesn't own us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We repent, we get up, we go on forgiven. Now, with that in mind, let's explore the relationship between sin and sickness. The first point I want to make is this. Let's not medicalize sin or use sickness as an excuse to sin. Now, while sinful thinking and behavior, it might result in sickness, we need to be careful not to name as mere sickness something we have decided to do or think. In other words, name as involuntary something that's actually an act of my rebellious will. It's not my fault. In an age where we seem to have a label for almost every behavioural trait, and we eagerly pursue causes for all things, a right view of our sin will guard us against surrendering our responsibility, our culpability before God for our own behaviour. That's so important. Now, here's a full-on example. An example, this could be the tragic case where someone who is a victim of abuse becomes abusive themselves. Now, they're not guilty before God for what was done to them, nor even the harmful, broken environment or the relational environment which may have shaped their thinking. But where they have acted in an abusive way, they need to acknowledge and repent of their own sin if they're to be right with God. Break the cycle and grasp any hope of change. Now, part of that process may be a better understanding of their background, but blaming their behaviour solely on others is a form of medicalising sin that robs that person of the gospel freedom of sin revealed repented of and forgiven. We tend to be very good at rationalizing or excusing sin. If we don't take sin seriously, we're in danger of indulging it, aren't we? Or just playing passive victim when we need to be exercising our freedom in Christ to deal ruthlessly with it and grasp God's forgiveness. It also needs to be said that in most cases, simply being sick is not an excuse for sin, as patient and as careful as our Heavenly Father is. In John chapter 5, you'll remember, Jesus heals a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years down there by the pool. It's a stunning, stunning act of healing. And it's done on the Sabbath, so very deliberately provocative on Jesus' account. Jesus later finds him and says, "See, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." He's not saying that this guy's paralysis was due to his sin, but that being sick has not excused him from his sin, nor his responsibility now to be obedient to Christ, the Lord that he has met face to face. There are far worse things than being paralyzed, and that is being eternally condemned by God as an unrepentant sinner. That's worse. There are some states, I think, where I don't think God or we should blame someone for their behavior. I think, for example, full-blown Tourette syndrome, that leads to all sorts of involuntary foul language and behavior. I think my dad took a particular medical course when he had Parkinson's. This is back in the sort of the 80s and 90s. And that medicine induced dementia in him. In that state, he said and did some appalling things, things that he would be appalled at if he was in his right mind. But he wasn't. We didn't hold him accountable for that, and neither, I believe, did God. Here again is localized godly wisdom, working within a larger biblical framework applied in each situation that understands we must not medicalize sin or use sickness as an excuse for it, but steps carefully and humbly in a world broken by sin, a world groaning. That's the language of Scripture. So part two, creation groans, a world broken by sin. In Romans 8, we're told that because of sin's entry into human existence or experience back in Genesis 3, the whole of creation has in some form been impacted by this. God has subjected it to frustration, a bondage to decay. It longs for Christ's return and for the sons of God to be revealed. That's us in full resurrected Christ-like form. That's what creation right now is groaning and longing to happen. The brokenness that we experience now in life, the frustration and decline that we know all too well, is mirrored in ways out in creation. We who know Jesus as Lord, we actually share that groaning, that longing for that completion, that perfection that he promises. We live in a world, however, where we get sick, we get tired, we grow old and frail. Now, whilst that can be traced back in many ways to the fall, we're not culpable or responsible for that inherent frailty. Jesus was without sin. He got tired and thirsty and hungry, and his vulnerable body felt every sting of the whip, every nail that was driven, every struggle for breath on that cross, even as he bore the horror of his Father's wrath at our sin. Because of this vulnerability, godly wisdom dictates that where possible, we're just wise creatures. You and I have been made physically creatures. We're about to do Let's Talk Work this year. I'm going to push hard that we do Let's Talk Body next year. We think better about what it is to be a physical creature. But that means, as physical creatures, we need to learn how to eat well, sleep properly, and get some exercise. How are you going with that? How am I? We're to behave like the physical creatures God's made us to be, and yet the truth is we can be extremely fit and yet still fall ill. Remember Sylvester Stallone, the actor, saying that a guy that was one of his substitutes in Italy amongst the Alps was the fittest man he's ever seen. This guy could raise himself, do pull-ups with his little finger. He said it was just astonishing to be in this guy's presence. And yet, a month after the film, this guy come round a corner, gone. Head-on collision, finished. We can be super fit, and yet we are remaining fragile. Careful with diet, but prone to decay. We are to take responsibility for our bodies, but we're not culpable for our inherent vulnerability to sickness and death. We live in a world broken by sin. Which means this, part three, we mustn't criminalise sickness. Here is the gospel wrongly applied. When my mum was diagnosed with cancer, one of the most dispiriting and disheartening things was a group of Christian men and old friends whom she had actually rebuked earlier for very deeply ungodly behaviour, done it rightly so. When they found out about her cancer, they told her that this cancer was a judgment of God on her behaviour, her sin towards them. If you're shocked by that, you've got to know that this happens far too much in Christian circles. They informed her that her cancer was a consequence of her sin. It was God's judgment on her. Now, Mum was mature enough in Christ to recognise that for the wicked nonsense that it was. But it was a cruel and dispiriting act from those who should have been encouraging her to persevere in the faith in a severe trial. They criminalised her sickness in that they made a link between supposed personal sin and her condition that actually has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. They also made a link between her repenting and healing that again has no biblical basis whatsoever. Let me say that really clearly. They wrongly applied the gospel in a manner that sadly has a long heritage in Scripture and in the church. The worst possible example, the most extended example in Scripture, is back in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Job, where Job, a man suffering from massive losses, physical trauma, is surrounded by friends who all assume that his condition is a judgment of God on his sin. They repeatedly call him to repent, assuring him, God's just, he'll heal you. But when Job doesn't repent, because he knows that's not why this is happening, they accuse him of pride and basically getting what his sins deserve. These friends are wrong, deeply wrong. And because of it, they mentally torture an already broken man. We know from the earliest chapters that Job was a man blameless and upright, a man who knew his own sin, regularly repented of it. He feared God and he shunned evil. In events not revealed to Job, God permits his suffering in order to rebuke Satan and teach Job greater, deeper wisdom. And through him to teach all of us that even those who are blameless and upright have a lot more to learn about our Saviour and our Lord. If you read carefully, Job does sin in his sickness, and he ends up humbled and repentant. But nowhere is he expected to repent of that original disaster and all the sickness and things that happened to him. He wasn't responsible for that. Others criminalized his sickness, but God did not. If there was a ready and automatic link between sin and sickness, surely Jesus, as he healed, would have been constantly requiring repentance as a condition of healing. And yet it's not there. As we're seeing in term 3 in John 9, we encounter Jesus and a blind man. And both the disciples and the Pharisees, who are probably good, fair guides to the common mind at the time, say this. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can you see the logic? Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? To which Jesus responds, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus proceeds to heal him. In this, with all his healing, Jesus' power over the brokenness of the world points to his greater identity as the promised Messiah and Saviour from sin. That's why in Luke 5, the passage that we heard read, he decides to forgive the paralytic's sin when he's lowered down through the roof, only later healing his legs. He wants to show there are more serious matters than sickness to be dealt with. If you've drawn to the church, if you're here because you are sick, you are struggling, you are broken, you long for healing, good. But you've got to know that Jesus tells us there's a deeper problem. There's something more serious that he is about. And here in Luke 5, he wants to show that there are more serious matters than sickness. And the fact that he heals him later reveals just his authority to do both. What he doesn't do is draw a link between the man's sin and his paralysis. Friends, what the Lord Jesus doesn't do, we must not do. Lest we be found like Job's friends, effectively torturing someone who's already broken. Applying gospel categories of sin and repentance where not even Jesus does. When we do this, we don't breed faith in Jesus, but only doubt about where the sick person actually stands with him. And a disturbing, I think even nightmarish portrait of a God who somehow tortures us into submission and faith. That's not our God. By presuming to shove someone's sickness into the centre of their relationship with God, we make their health or their lack of it a test of whether they're right with him. So on that assumption, I'm standing up here with no major illnesses. I must be right with God. But if you've come in here in a wheelchair, oh, you're in trouble. What rubbish. That's what this thinking does. It puts our physical condition in the centre of a relationship in the way that God doesn't. Physical or mental healing suddenly becomes a measure of whether I'm forgiven, rather than the simple, mighty promise of Jesus that we are forgiven when we've put our lives in his hands. That's the gospel. If a sick person swallows the lie that they're somehow out of right with God, they furiously, repeatedly repent, and too often than not, they don't get better. And they start to swallow the deeper lie that God is not merciful, he's actually very cruel, and he's fickle, or they're too weak and too useless for him. And they just give up. I would preserve us, I'd do anything to preserve us as a church where that is happening. To guard against that, we need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ rightly applied into this incredibly tender, complex area. Part 4, prepared for sin, sickness and healing. The gospel rightly applied. The gospel and the scriptures that frame it prepare us. They prepare us for the reality of sickness and struggle, even as they assure us of salvation through faith in Christ. You know, there is nowhere in Scripture that God promises, if you come to me, you acknowledge that I am God, that my Son, the Lord Jesus, is Lord and Saviour, you'll just have a clean, straight run. It's just not there. Following Jesus will not guard us from illness. In fact, it will make our lives more complex at times, harder and more costly. And anyone who tells you that is deceived. What God does promise in Romans 8 is that even the worst state can't separate us from the love of Jesus or compromise the saving work that he's done for us. Sickness is not a measure of whether we're right with God, but rather a test of our faith in him. It's a trial of whether we will continue to trust in Jesus in hard times. Our task as a body, as a family in Christ, is not to engage in some sort of presumptive spiritual diagnosis of why they're like this, why you're like that. It's not our job. Our job is to point each other to Jesus, stand prayerfully with one another in trial, and walk with the wounded. Bring our strength to bear in someone else's weakness, and to allow others in when we're the wounded party. Now, part of that might include prayer for healing, a healing that is a foretaste of heaven. I have no hesitation, if I am unwell, of asking someone to pray for me. Or if you come to me, let's pray. Let's ask. As we're going to see in John chapter 11 next term, this is a God who can give us our old life back. I have no hesitation in praying for healing. But I'll also take wise medical help where I can get it. There is no contradiction using the God-given medical wisdom and strength and resources of our day and praying as well. In fact, I think it's foolish not to. I don't doubt God's power to heal anything or anyone he wishes to. And I know, as no doubt many of us do, some astonishing acts of healing that kind of defy medical knowledge. God, in his kindness, has done it. But do we know, do we remember, that everyone whom God gave his old life back to, everyone who Jesus healed, died again one day? None of them are alive in that sense now. When we look at healing through the lens of the gospel, the following is clear. We should celebrate God's healing work, but never enshrine it as normative. That is, if he heals you of depression or cancer, praise God. Brilliant. But there's no promise that he will do that for another. To take it a step further and assert this should be everyone's experience is cruel and presumptive. To say, well, you just don't have enough faith. You haven't prayed hard enough or prayed the right prayer. That's not the gospel. A second thing to note here is this. If our sickness has come out of sinful behaviour or thinking, and sometimes some real bad addictions come out of that, as some addictions are, there's no promise that actually repenting of that would automatically be followed by healing here and now. You can be long forgiven the root sins of a condition and yet continue to struggle with it and the scar tissue from it for the rest of your earthly life. The promise of the gospel is a right standing with God, a right relationship with him, not a totally healed body, mind, and life here and now. Will we persevere in the faith, knowing that even the most dramatic healing is just a foretaste of heaven when we are promised new bodies that will never break or fail? That's the resurrection promise that we celebrate. If you consider how Jesus heals the blind man in John chapter 9, and we'll see it in 5 weeks' time, it's incredibly intimate, it's right up close. He uses saliva and mud and he just wipes it in the guy's face. It's hands-on. Surely that's an echo of the making of Adam all the way back in Genesis 2, made by hand out of the dust of the earth. A beautiful pointer to the remaking that Jesus will enact with you and with me at the end of all things. It'll be that intimate. Friends, in conclusion, let's walk carefully and humbly inside this question. If you have been the victim here or elsewhere of someone accusing you of sickness as a consequence of sin, I am sorry that that has happened to you. I am too a victim of that. I've seen it, the damage that it can do. Please know that's not the living God. That is not the gospel rightly applied. If we're someone who's done this, then we need to repent. We still need to say sorry to the Lord, and if we can, to the person we spoke to. Let's walk carefully and humbly inside this question of sin and sickness as we care for one another. Let's not medicalize sin or use sickness as an excuse for it. Let's not misapply the gospel and criminalize what God does not. When we rightly apply God's word, we are equipped to walk by faith in sickness and trial, by all means asking for healing and seeking good medical care, but looking always, always to that day up ahead when we will be remade, body, soul, mind, character, into the very image of Jesus. That's to be looked forward to, isn't it?